in scriptures, it often refers to what do we labor for? Meaning, what do we invest our energies and our desires into? When we wake up in the morning and we go into work or start our day, is it the bread of life that fuels us? Or is it some other bread, a physical bread, one that doesn't truly satisfy? And by the way, what does satisfy really mean? Today, in preparation for Passover, we will gain an understanding of how to live a life that relies on the bread of life, the body of Christ, given in sacrifice for our sins. Imagine that you're watching someone, and you're watching what they do all day, every day. You watch what they see. You can even see what they think all day. Because let's say you almost have like godly capabilities, godly power, so to speak. You're able to look and see what someone else is doing every day. You look at what work they do. You look at the relationships they have at work. You look at how they interact with the people at work. You look at the relationships they have with their children, with their father, with their mother, with their husband, with their wife. You're seeing what they do and what they think, and you can see their heart's desires. You can see what they desire. You can see what they dream. You can see everything that makes this person up. Just by watching them long enough, you watch them every minute of the day, even while they're sleeping. And you're learning who they really are. You're learning what and who they are. And when you're done watching them, can you conclude from everything that you saw about them that they're actually walking with God? Can you conclude, based on all the evidence and everything that you watched, that they have God in their hearts? Or that they are living a life with strong belief and faith in God? So once you start watching this person, for instance, let's say 2 or maybe 3 weeks, maybe a year, and you learn all about them, I think you get a pretty good understanding of who they are, don't you think? So now let's turn the tables a little bit. Hold on. Because you're going to need to. We're going to turn that microscope on you. Now start watching yourself. You know, watching you the same way you were watching the other person. Step outside yourself and watch yourself the same way you were watching that other person for the same kinds of things that you were watching the other person do. And do you think when you're done watching yourself from outside yourself, you're going to conclude that you're walking with God? Now, I know you can sit here and say, yeah, we attend every Sabbath. We go to all the holy days. We read the Bible in the morning. I read the Bible in the afternoon. I read the Bible at night. I do Bible studies once a week. Those are the practices we should be doing. Those are the ones we read about. But as you're standing outside yourself, ask yourself, are there signs in your daily practices and activities that shows that everything you're reading makes your heart sing and pant like the scripture says for God? Turn to Psalms 42, please. It's a very familiar scripture. It is a song that we do sing, or a hymn that we do sing, Psalms 42. In verse 1, through 3. It says, as the deer pants for the water, brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Are we truly desiring to do the things God's way? Living his precepts God's way? Promoting God to others God's way? Is your soul satisfied with that? Or are there other things satisfying your soul? What do you invest your heart, time, and energy into? Just surviving? This was just a quick exercise to get you thinking about the essence of this topic. And of course, as we're preparing for Passover, I'm trying to be helpful here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13. I think you all probably know where I'm going right now. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Very familiar scripture. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you've been disqualified or are disqualified? Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. The flesh can't satisfy the internal need that God put in us for eternity. And not only that, He's also giving us a future that we can't even comprehend. The scriptures say that we can't even comprehend His future and that he's going to be giving us. Therefore, we can't satisfy the need for the eternity that only God can give. Only God can bring that need and satisfy it for us. So let's look a little bit at the eternity that Christ is promising us, Revelation 26. God has promised us, and He's put in our hearts a desire, and we will get to that scripture shortly, to want to have an eternal purpose. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What do we labor after? Is it what is truly satisfying for your soul and the desire for eternity? Is it put into your hearts? And soul, the eternity is put, that your desire for eternity is put in your heart and soul by God the Father. Are you really satisfying it? Are you chasing everything else that's kind of unable to truly satisfy? This is kind of what Jesus is referring to. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, I am the life, I am the bread, that man will no longer hunger or thirst after he eats of it. John 6:35. We understand those facts, but do we actually live the words if somebody was watching us every single minute, every day, 24 hours a day? And when they're done watching everything we do, everything we think, all the things we put our energies into, our thoughts in, are they going to conclude that it is God who we pant after? Or are they going to conclude that we put a lot of energy into other things, let's say trying to make your house the most perfect place on the planet? So one characteristic in some of our rich neighborhoods around here, I don't know, I've walked into some of my neighbors' houses and it's like walking into another world. They're so beautiful. Putting your energy into trying to build yourself up as someone that everybody will respect, trying to keep up with the Joneses. They want everybody to respect you, to admire you, and many other things that you may get involved with in this world. Are we putting our energy into those things, or are we truly depending in faith and belief in Jesus Christ that he will provide us our daily bread, the very essence of what we need every day to get through the day? When you start your day, are you depending on Jesus Christ to rescue you through the day, to take care of the issues that come before you? Sometimes things are out of control and you have to rely on him every day. You can't control it all the time. The very essence of what we need every day to get through the day as our life, and we're humble enough to allow that reality to happen. Frequently, we like to try to make our day go the way we want it to go. So we set it up that way. But are we humble enough to let God's reality happen in front of us and then praise him the whole time? Or are we feeling with something else that the whole discussion about leaven was about? And we're going to get to that too. You see, when you're taking control like that, you're actually adding leaven into your life. You know, God gives us the physical life that we are living now. Is it pride, or is it desire, or is it human expectation that we're adding to the mix and growing ourselves with that, becoming something other than the bread of life, living on something else other than the bread of life that Jesus Christ offers? Here's my first point. My first point is that the physical or human labor cannot satisfy the eternal need placed in our hearts by God. It must be the bread of life, that is believing, loving God, living his life in us, and walking with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And the scripture that supports it is Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 15. Get here in a second. It's hidden on the sides of the offering envelopes, which are in my Bible. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 15. Here Solomon's pointing out that what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. He put eternity in our hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Meaning, if we try to understand eternity, if we try to understand how God's kind of coordinating or directing the whole show, we'll never find out. Or what he's doing with our life from beginning to end. We'll never find out. We can't. Because he knows. Verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God to enjoy that. And I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. God controls time. I think we heard a sermon on that a little while ago from Mr. Spirey. Mankind strives to establish a foothold in time. It's a very fitting sermon that he gave. We build and we work to put in place something long-lasting. It's in our hearts. We want to establish something. But guess what? We, of course, fail. Because we die at some point. We can't understand the entirety of God's plan. We're looking for some sign of something that can transcend time, that we can control, especially alleviate some physical needs. So let's look at what happened after Jesus fed the 5,000 people on the side of the hill with a couple of fishes and a few pieces of bread. And then he crossed to the Sea of Galilee, over the Sea of Galilee, and the people went looking for him on the other side. Let's turn to John 6, and let's pick up in the account on verse 26, please. So in John 6, in verse 26, Jesus is responding to their, as they found him, and they were asking him, what kind of, where he had gone and what he was up to. And he says here in verse 26, he answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They found a way to get food that can be long-lasting, meaning, if they come every day, Jesus would then feed them for free. Wow, that'd be pretty good. Then Jesus said in verse 27, because he knew that human beings are looking for something that will do something forever, or do something that's a sign or be something that's they can hang on to. He said, do not labor for the food which perishes, in verse 27, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus was telling them that we need to be focused on the life that the Son of Man gives us. That the bread that he gave the 5,000 is not something that's going to stick with you forever. And of course, the scripture then goes on or says also in the scriptures that, Israelites, when they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, God gave them manna to eat. Well, they ate the manna and they died eventually. Physical bread isn't going to save us. It's the spiritual bread we're looking for. It's the bread that God gives, that Jesus Christ gives. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 6, please. We'll get a little more perspective on how mankind looks at life, how we see things, because that tends to form our opinions about things and our hearts start using some of those opinions to make decisions. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 12. And Solomon again is saying here, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor. Wow. Not many people seem to receive that in this world, but those who do. So that he lacks nothing for himself or all he desires. Yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it's an evil affliction. So it's a situation where somebody has all the riches, everything he needs, but then somebody else takes it. And then in verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with the goodness, here's another problem. Or indeed he has no burial, I say that a still-born child is better than he. If he's not satisfied with the fact that he lives many, many years and he has a very large family, it's like a waste. It's like the first example with the rich man where everybody takes everything that he works for. He can't be satisfied with it. In both cases, there's no satisfaction. In verse 4, you can see Solomon here saying, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness. Its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. That means he's talking about the stillborn child. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place, meaning we all die. So verse 7 is the one I really want to emphasize. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. We don't find satisfaction in the physical things that we go after. We don't find satisfaction in being rich. We don't find satisfaction in having a long, long life with lots of children. And in verse 8, for what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is a vanity and grasping for the wind. These are things that distract men. Verse 10, whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier. We can't compete with God and try to change our lives by competing with God. In verse 11, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The point I think that this all kind of boils down to is humans labor in their lives to fulfill their mouths. And yet they never are really satisfied because we yearn for the bread of life, for more of an eternal thing, more of a spiritual thing, not the physical. So the second point I'm making here is that bread is made up of three basic things. flour, water, and yeast. God provides us the flour and the water and the basics to make the bread. But look at yourself as a loaf of bread. And we're going to rise this loaf of bread. Our body is the flour. The water is the breath that is in us to give us life. And we provide the yeast to make it grow. How we grow our lives is important. God wants us to have an unleavened, no yeast only life, filled with his righteousness. This is what we practice on the days of unleavened bread, every day allowing him to grow us and not let sin supplant that growth. Matthew 4:4 is another scripture that's very popular. Everybody will recognize Matthew 4:4. Jesus is sitting here saying to the Satan here. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's the word, it's the Bible that we live by. We have to have that totally planted in our lives, entrenched in our lives. We practice this on the days of unleavened bread, allowing him to grow us. We can't let the physical or human nature fill in around us and through us. We have to look because it's everywhere. The physical human nature is all around us and distracts us. And we can't let that take the place of living God's way. Ecclesiastes 5. Doing a lot of Ecclesiastes. It tends to add a lot of perspective again to this topic. And I'm trying to highlight here is that there is a lot of pride. There's a lot of just misdirected thinking around us, and we have to be very careful not to let it in our lives. So Ecclesiastes 5 verses 8 through 20, it's the vanity of gain and honor. So in verse 8 it says, Ecclesiastes 5:8, if you see the oppression of the poor, this is what we see around us, the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for a high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with the silver. Again, this is a physical thing. You can't be satisfied with it. Nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You can't find real satisfaction with silver or abundance. When goods increase, verse 11, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich man will not permit him to sleep. That's an interesting contradiction. You would think that somebody with a lot of money would sleep like a baby, but I think they worry too much about losing their money or having people come and take it and so on. In verse 13, there is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches are kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. That's one severe evil. And then there's another one in verse 16. But it's saying that this rich man was unable to have his riches transferred to his son. It was taken by misfortune. Something went wrong. And that's, this world has got lots of things that go wrong. In verse 16, and this also is severe evil, that just as exactly as this came, he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his day he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow, sickness, and anger. In verse 18, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for the every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor is a gift of God. So if we're able to rejoice in our labor, it's a gift of God. It's because we are close enough to God that we can enjoy it, because God sets that up. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. We should enjoy our labors, but we have to fulfill our God-given desire for eternity. And if we're doing both, I think if we're doing that, our labor enjoyment will come easy. We have to live as Christ, cast away our sinful lives and our pride, and humble ourselves. Galatians 2. Let's turn to Galatians 2, please. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is where our minds are. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I got a couple of scriptures to go through here, so I will go through them kind of quickly. Matthew 16, verses 11 through 12. This is Jesus talking to his disciples as they asked him a question. How is it that you do not understand, Matthew 16, verse 11 through 12, that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what I'm trying to highlight is that leaven is also pride, also erroneous doctrine, many things that can influence our lives. Human nature can drive it, and it will row us the wrong way. And this is underscored by 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, where Paul is chastising the Corinthians a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 through 8. Paul is telling the Corinthians, your glorying is not good. And they're talking about a issue that the Corinthians were having with a sexual perversion issue here. He's basically saying, your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Don't allow for these sins and these worldly things, not the bread of life, to run your life, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Unleavened and not having all that pride in you, in all the worldly ways in you. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Really being sincere and truthful in everything we do, including when we're watching ourselves. Sometimes the honesty will scare us when you're watching yourself closely. If God Pray to God that he'll help you see it so you can find the faults that are at the core of our thinking that may have snuck in. As we de-live in our houses, we're looking for crumbs everywhere. Favorite place is underneath the toaster. It can be anywhere, on the side of the refrigerator. It's funny how stuff gets there between there and the counter or something like that. You're looking everywhere. Well, when you're watching yourself, you're looking everywhere. Looking at your behaviors, what you think, what you desire, what you dream. Everything reflects on who you are. And that brings us back to the scripture which we covered already. I'm going to bring it up again simply because it is a key one, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We must seek out all the leaven in our houses, in our cars, and in our lives. It can be hiding anywhere. We must look under, inside, around, over, behind, everywhere, everywhere. Which I'm sure we'll be doing this week as we prepare. So the third point I want to make is that walking in newness of life, living to God, having God in you and walking with God is our daily bread. We pray every day that God give us our daily bread. This is what we're praying for, newness of life, living to God, God in you, walking with God. We have to be walking with the bread of sincerity and truth in our lives. Let's go to 1 John, verse 2. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We need a test that kind of tells us whether we're really on the right path or not. And I'm hoping to bring out the scriptures now going forward that's going to help us see. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Watch ourselves carefully, please. Many times we think we're truthful, but when you really pull back the curtain and look really underneath everything, we find out there's some crumbs under there, some leaven hiding there that we didn't know was there. In verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. The love of God. That's a word we don't hear anymore. There used to be a saying, for the love of God. It sounded a little bit more like a curse maybe, but the saying, I think, is trying to indicate that we should be looking for, while we're watching ourselves, that we have the love of God in us, or we're allowing the love of God to perfect in us. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as Jesus has he walked. I added Jesus in there. And then in John 6, verses 28 through 29, they asked Jesus, they said to him, in John 6, verse 28 through 29, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believing in God. Believing in the word of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In today's modern world, we must walk his paths. We have to walk his paths to learn it, to learn about him. And if you walk in the paths that Jesus, God the Father, and this book puts out, the Word, you slowly, by walking the paths, learn it, and then believe in him, by seeing him actually happen around you. He's got to be integrated in our lives deeply. And when we are doing that, we have to make sure that we're keeping sin out of our lives. We have to keep watch over ourselves because there's so much over there that can trip us up. So much in this world that can trip us up. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 10, it says, and I thought I muted this thing. Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized, when we got baptized, the old man, the sinful person, is buried in the water. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should do things differently than we did before. We should look at the different things that the foundation of the Word set out about us, the Word of God, and let that lead us in our lives. Walk in newness of life instead of looking for the ways we used to do it years ago. Then we go to verse 5. For if we had been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because when you're sinning, it's like a gerbil wheel. It keeps you going. It keeps you thinking. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin for once for all, but the life that he lives to God. We live to God in the life of Jesus Christ now. We have a new life to live. We have a new way, a new compass to follow, a new path to walk. And we have to watch ourselves as we're walking this path, because there's so many detours that can take you down the wrong path. James 4:8. In James chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded means you're doing one thing, but you're saying you're doing another, or you profess something different. If you profess that you're Christian, and you profess that you love Jesus Christ, and you're holding his Sabbath, you're coming to his Sabbath, you're worshiping him on the Sabbath, but then when you leave the Sabbath and go back to your life, you walk totally different. You do something totally different. You're not following in the path. That's not sincerity, and it's not truth. And you're enslaved to it. For he who has died has been freed for sin, but the life he lives to God. Okay, you sinners, purify your hearts. Don't be double-minded. 2 John 1:6. You want the love of God in you. And it's something that God has to put in you, but you have to not, let's say, soil it or step on it or get in its way or prevent it. And 2 John 1, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You should walk in the commandments of God. It will allow for God to start building love in you. And then in 2 John, just the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 6, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Not only does he put the love in us, but the truth can grow in us. We have to have the truth of God in us too. God works in us. We have to allow him to do that. We have to humble ourselves. Watch carefully all the things happening around us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Philippians 2. And here in my Bible it says light bearers. We have to be light bearers. We have to show a path that is reflective of our role as ambassadors to the kingdom of God, being chosen as children of God. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Why do you think he said fear and trembling? We're fearful, meaning heavily respectful of God, being the divine that he is, but we're also trusting in God and not ourselves 100% every day. And that can be scary at the beginning. It takes a long time to learn to trust God, to take care of things that you took care of most of your life. That transition, we have to really work in ourselves. You have to work and ask for God to help you every day, give you your daily bread. And then one chapter over, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. And here Paul again is writing, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." We have to press forward to the goal for the prize and the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in verse 14. We have to be looking towards Jesus Christ to help take some of that fear away from us. Be faithful and let him, his works, praise his works that he does in our lives so that we can start trusting him more and start having a little more faith in him. Turn to John 6:35. Because this is a bigger purpose than just surviving. This is a bigger purpose. God has a plan. God has a purpose that transcends our lives. God has a plan for us, and he has a final goal for us that transcends our day. And in John 6:35, Jesus is trying to tell us, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That purpose is in our hearts. And we hunger and thirst for the internal control. We want to see the world that Jesus Christ is bringing. We want to see the kingdom that he's bringing and the new life that he's bringing to all humans. Psalm 73. And we can start to see that if we draw near to God. Psalm 73 and verse 28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Again, as he's working in our lives, you've got to let him work in your life so that you can, don't interfere with it. Don't try to take control. Let God do work so that you can praise him for the works, and let that praise develop confidence and trust in him and faith in him, because he does take care of things better than we could ever think of. Declaring God's works in our lives, walking humbly before him, and we can start to see his eternal purpose for us. We'll never see the end of it, but we'll see some of it. Then in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So if we have our hope in Jesus Christ and we're trying to walk in him and we're watching ourselves walk in him and we're declaring that his works are good and giving him praise and honoring him the whole time, letting him work in us and develop a love, and him to be developing the truth in us, it purifies us because he's in us. Then in John 10, we have to let him do that in us. We have to look for him in our lives because he's there. God is leading us. He's in our lives. He's in every day. He's around the corner. He's opening doors. He's in the people we talk to sometimes. In John 10:27, and when we're listening for him and our hearts are tuned to him, and we're praising him, and we're thinking of what he's doing in our lives, he says in 10 John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We hear the direction, and we know that it's from God, because our hearts, which are tuned and hoping for eternity, can recognize that it's coming from him. And then we follow him and let him build in our lives love of his love. And as we go forward in the kingdom that's coming, we can always think in confidence and hope that everybody is going to be able to follow Jesus and follow his voice. In Isaiah 30 and verse 21, Isaiah talks about the coming kingdom in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. We have to start learning to do this, because eventually we are probably going to be the ones who are going to be doing the speaking here. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whatever you turn to the left, he will tell you which way to go. Well, that most likely will be us. We're the Father working through us, most likely will be the Father working through us. In Revelation 21. God wants us to live our lives with an eternal purpose. That transcends our hourly, minute-by-minute, daily lives. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know who's really true and faithful? Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The word. And we have to think about our eternal purpose that he has, that we can't figure out, that he's given us. We have a big mission to do here, and that is to live his will. Let's go to John 14, 2. As Jesus was telling the disciples, thereby telling us through the scriptures in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to prepare a place. It's a much bigger purpose than our daily lives. We have to show in the little things that we can listen to what he's telling us to do. We have to show in the little things that we can trust him and start to give our lives over to him more, to let him help us with that, to let him take away some of our fears so that we can trust and have faith in him more. Last final scripture. This is eternity for us to look forward to in the future. And the scripture is Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, our eternal Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, an establishment with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do this. God the Father. This is the bread of life that we are to walk in, believe in, and labor for, and most of all, desire in our hearts.